it was only a matter of months before the cancer would take away his independence. So he was planning ahead. And it was very frightful for me to hear this in therapy, to hear him say, you know, this is my plan. What was sad is to see that he's really painted himself into a corner of really psychologically only having for himself one answer.
We hear so often that this time of year generates a strange mixture of emotions. There is great joy, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and great sorrow because of loss and so many other reasons. Today on Come Receive the Light, we're going to talk about how we as believers especially can offer help and hope to those who are struggling at Christmas time.
And I try to help them understand how Orthodoxy sees suffering different than the rest of the world, and how the culture today is a culture of selfishness and a culture of greed and a culture of self-will. And I try to help them see it in a bigger picture. What is God trying to help us understand through this suffering?
A fascinating conversation coming up in just a few minutes here on Come Receive the Light. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm Mike Trout. This is a weekly visit from the Orthodox Christian Network, hosted by Father Christopher Metropoulos, who is not only the founder of this particular ministry, but also the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology in Brookline, Massachusetts. And the ministry, well, we've been on the air for over 20 years. We are listener-supported, and you can find us on the web at myocn.net. Many of you are there right now, I'm sure. That's myocn.net, and there is a donate button on the homepage. This is such an important time of the year for us. Let us know that you tune in and that you are encouraged and inspired and blessed by what you find on the website, or maybe you have a suggestion, something that you'd like to see us do down the road. Share that with us when you go to myocn.net, and if you can, encourage us with a contribution. Again, that donate button is right there on the homepage.
But the prophets gave hope that beyond this destruction, at one point, you know, the plan of God to have someone who would represent him fully and be according to his heart, you know, be realized.
Noted Antiochian scholar Father Paul Tarazi is our first guest on today's edition of Come Receive the Light as we take a look at the prophecies regarding the birth of Christ. Father Tarazi is now retired after 44 years of service at St. Vladimir's Theological Seminary, Holy Cross School of Theology, and the St. John of Damascus Theological Institute in Lebanon, and we are very fortunate to have him on the phone with Father Chris.
I was reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. There's so many things, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah. Father, tell us about, if you can, some of the prophecies and how do we know that what's there is real?
Yeah, well, actually it is, you know, in the New Testament, the stand is taken is that the word of God himself, the promises of God himself were realized. Mm-hmm. And the prophets, due to the situation of the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah, you know, and their sin and the sin of their leaders, mainly the kings, which were the messiahs of God, the two cities, Samaria and then Jerusalem, were destroyed. But the prophets gave hope that beyond this destruction, at one point, you know, the plan of God to have someone who would represent him fully and be according to his heart, you know, be realized. Mm-hmm. And this is what the writers of the New Testament, after the teaching of the apostles, said. But one should be careful not to imagine that the apostles saw things happening in this way. You could see how in the Gospels they were always asking questions again and again and again and again. They were not sure. Mm-hmm. But it is at the moment of the resurrection of Christ, when he sat at the right hand of God as Christ and Lord, as Peter says in the Acts of the Apostles, that they realized that he was that Messiah. And once they realized that, which means they believed in that, they applied to that person, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophecies of messiahship.
And so there was an endorsement of the prophecies.
Yeah, so at one point one should never forget that the endorsement of the word, the original word of God in the scriptures of the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament hangs ultimately upon our receipt of that. Mm. You notice how in the Nicene Creed we do not say everybody knows that there is one God, the Father Almighty. We say, we believe, I believe.
Very strong statement, surely.
Definitely. There is the personal engagement in that matter that it is the crux. And I would like just to add how I was teaching the Gospel of John this semester, how time and again, chapter after chapter, we are told that many of the people who heard did not believe. Mm-hmm. Few believed. And then the following chapter, you know, again, many people left him. And okay, there is always this challenge of our acceptance of the Word of God. The Word of God is never imposed upon us.
It's just amazing to me when you read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." I mean, it is very distinct here about what is going to happen. It's not, how could you say, innuendo. I mean, it calls upon the virgin, it calls upon a son, and it even calls upon the name of Emmanuel, God with us. So it's very distinct.
That is correct. But when you read, when we read the Gospel of Matthew, where this is taken over, we have number one, I want to mention 2 points, that Matthew systematically keeps repeating that this happened according to the scriptures. But the other point, which is also in Matthew, is that Herod and the high priest, in other words, the people of Jerusalem, of Judah, that were supposed to accept that, did not accept that. So you could see it is not something that is that can be imposed from above. And yet Matthew says that the Gentiles, represented by the Magi, did accept that. And you could see how this brings us back to the dilemma that is offered to us in the letter to the Romans by Paul, who asks himself, you know, why is it that those who were supposed to accept did not, and yet others accepted?
There are many people today, obviously, that can quote Scripture. And quoting Scripture is, as you know, one thing. And believing, or reciting, as you said, and believing the Nicene Creed, I believe in the Father. That is very, very different. Obviously, we want to encourage people to read Scripture. But in reading that Scripture, don't we have to put up certain boundaries or parameters within which we should read Scripture?
Yeah, I think the main parameter, I would begin, if you like, with a negative statement. Mm-hmm. One person should not consider oneself as the ultimate authority on the text. You know, I mean, if you take, for instance, the intro to the book of Jeremiah, it says, "These are the words of Jeremiah, which is the prophet of God, to whom the word of God came." So ultimately, we have an authority. We have to make sure that each one understands correctly what Jeremiah intended to say. And this is why the reading of the Bible basically is within a community, within a gathering, within what we call the church. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to be together and test one another. Remember Paul in Corinthians, he says, you know, the word of one of the prophets, which would be the teachers, has to be controlled by the other prophets. And this is, if we all recall, called, this is what happened in the early church when the fathers were always dialoguing, making sure that ultimately the correct interpretation is given. And in the community, obviously, you have some people who know more than others.
Sure. Like
someone who knows Hebrew compared to someone who does not know Hebrew, someone who knows Greek compared to someone who doesn't, someone who knows more about the historical background of... So you have levels of authorities, and one has to always submit to the one that can show that he knows more. And this is what happens in what I call the communal reading.
Let's look at prophecies and the incarnation.
The first point is obviously, as it was stressed in the Gospels, especially John, you know, that it is the expression of the ultimate love for God, of God for us. I mean, how he, in his full divine representative, would accept to be just one of us. But on the other hand, again, you know, the gospel reminds us that many of us refused him. That is why in the church festivities, including, you notice that this period is called the Advent, which means the coming, which means the early church viewed and celebrated Christmas as a coming of the Lord, the way it celebrated also Pascha as a coming of the Lord, the way it celebrated Pentecost as the coming of the Holy Spirit as Lord. But when the Lord comes, he comes also as our judge. So that is why we need a period of preparation so that on that day, on the 24th at night and the 25th, we would not act in a way that would express our refusal of Christ. And just to give, you know, a simple example, you know, that if Christ came for us when we needed him, this means that at Christmas we have to behave likewise. If we would exchange, for instance, gifts only among the members of our families without thinking of the poor, then the Lord would question us whether indeed we have received him in the right way. He loves us. The question is whether we render the same love to him.
Father, a blessed holiday season to you.
And to you too. And I thank you very much.
What a special privilege to have Father Paul Tarazi as our first guest on this edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We're on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. You'll also find us in a variety of places on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Google+, Instagram, Pinterest, and the list goes on and on. Make sure you let your friends know that we're on the web, and if you have not gotten in touch with us, I would encourage you to let us know that you listen. That would be a great plus to us, especially as we come down to the end of the year and are thinking about our plans for the future. Our website again, myocn.net. Our second guest is Dr. Ari Christofidis. He is a licensed clinical psychologist and sees people who are struggling with depression, anxiety, marital conflict, and family discord of many types. Unfortunately, those problems are exacerbated often during the Christmas season. Dr. Christofidis regularly works with clients who have cancer as well, assisting them with the many challenges that accompany that disease. He benefits from 3 years of study at Hellenic College, Holy Cross School of Theology, and received 2 graduate degrees from the University of Pittsburgh.
Welcome, Ari. Nice to have you on the program.
Thank you, Father. It's good to be back with you.
I hope you can help us understand that many people who go through drastic changes like advanced cancer or tragic accidents, where one day they're fine and the next day they're paralyzed or facing death, must be very difficult for them. How do most people accept these things?
That's a great question, Father. It's truly amazing to work with people who are in these circumstances. A couple words that are in your question that are key here is most people and accepting of it. And I would say most people, as we could imagine, are filled with fear and anxiety, looking at how their life is now, in their minds, have completely changed. My greatest experience is working with this topic is at a cancer center and working with people who have been newly diagnosed and really seeing, as they would say, their world turned upside down. And they're facing this oftentimes with loved ones, but facing it with so much anxiety and often depression as they're looking at their life not being the same as it was and struggling to accept. I think that's the key word, is how do they accept this new reality in their lives? And they're fighting it, and they're often angry. And so helping them is a very difficult process, and it depends on oftentimes, you know, what are they looking for? Unfortunately, many of them are looking to return back to the way things were before their accident or diagnosis. And it depends on where the person is emotionally, mentally, and also spiritually, as far as learning how to accept what is going on in their lives.
Is it that people are their expectations of life are not going to be met, possibly? Is it fear? Like you said, probably all these things wrapped in one, and they're trying to take this world and turn it right again. Is that it?
Yes, that's a big part of it. A case in point, I worked with a woman who was just at the part of her life where she was retiring. And she had had children from an earlier marriage, and they were grown children. And in her eyes, she did everything right. She saved her money, and her goal at retirement was to live in a different country for a period of time and have her grown children come and visit her and experience different cultures. And so in her mind, she did it right. She worked hard. She saved her money. But all of a sudden, she had this diagnosis of cancer. And so she was very bitter and very angry because now her plans and all of her hard work have changed everything in her life. And unfortunately, she did end up dying from the cancer. But during my work with her, she really struggled with anger because her world had changed without her permission.
Oh, that makes sense. When it's hard to realize that we're really not in control in the final analysis, are we?
That's right.
We're just not. And that's especially if we're dealing with folks that have a faith basis that may be somewhat shallow. It makes it even harder to deal with. It's a frightening thing. There's no doubt about it. I mean, with that fear of great suffering, people we know now with terminal illnesses, they're beginning to schedule what's called assisted suicides before things get out of control. I mean, have you experienced this trend, Ari?
Unfortunately, yes. I recall one patient at the cancer center, an older gentleman, who was given a terminal diagnosis. And we only met a few times because he was looking for some way to help him through this new reality of his. And I'd approached him as a psychologist with different theories to help him cope. But he would have nothing of these theories. But he kept pushing and pushing. How am I going to handle this? And then he revealed that he had already consulted with somebody out of state to plan for assisted suicide, because in his mind, it was only a matter of months before the cancer would take away his independence and his way of life. At the moment, he was still able to do some of the regular things that he enjoyed, but he knew it was just a matter of time before the cancer would take that away from him. So he was planning ahead. And it was very frightful for me to hear this in therapy, to hear him say, you know, this is my plan. But he kept pushing and trying to push and say, well, how else can I handle this? How else can I approach this? And because I was in a secular environment, You know, I don't preach, so to speak, about faith because that was not my job at this cancer center, which is different when I have Orthodox people coming into my office for looking for an Orthodox psychologist. But this man kept pushing and pushing. I said, well, look, you seem to have exhausted many other ways of dealing with this terminal illness. I said, but if you're going to keep asking other ways, I said, are you a man that believes in God? Have you considered life after death? And he pretty much shut me down and was not believing, or not a believer, I should say. And what was sad is to see that he's really painted himself into a corner of really psychologically only having for himself one answer, and that was to commit suicide. So he was narrowing his mindset and his idea of coping by just saying, well, there's no other way to deal with this because my lifestyle will change, my health is obviously changing, and this is not what I wish in my life, so this is my alternative approach.
I remember one gentleman that I had visited in, I won't say the city because it'll actually give it away, but it was a gentleman who was had pancreatic cancer. And we sat down and we were talking, and he was very, very fearful. And I said, well, exactly what you just said. I said, you know, do you believe? And he said, I believe there's a God. I said, well, then let me tell you this. He said that no matter what happens to you, whether you live and you go on to fight another day, you can worship God and you can be perfected. And if you die, you can be perfected too. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, because if you go to be with the Lord in heaven, you won't have any illness. So I just want you to know that either way, whether you die or you live, you're going to be okay. And he just looked at me and he smiled and he said, I never thought of it that way. I said, well, that's probably because no one's ever told you that. But I said, that's how we believe. That's how we are as Orthodox Christians. Of course, it's easy for me to say because I was in, you know, perfect health and I was able to deal with things. Whereas he was in a position, unfortunately, he did succumb to the cancer at some point and left us.
What's a blessing is when I work with Orthodox Christians, they are seeking out help from a psychologist of faith, and they're wanting to look at other ways of handling their diagnosis or their life tragedy. So right away, there's this openness, there's this willingness to listen and learn, to see things other than the way they've been either brought up or used to coping. And once you see that openness, it affords them so many other ways of learning how to heal. And to me, that's one of the greatest things to start work on, is to say, look, there's so much that the church offers and the church fathers offer and the saints are offering to help us during this lifetime. And then because of that, they start to understand deeper, and I try to help them understand how Orthodoxy sees suffering different than the rest of the world, and how the culture today is a culture of selfishness and a culture of greed and a culture of self-will. And I said, we have to be careful because we're kind of being programmed into this. Well, if I don't get what I want, then I have to do something to get what I want. And I try to help them see it in a bigger picture. What is God trying to help us understand through this suffering? So what's beautiful is they have at least some openness to listening to what the church and God is trying to tell them in this suffering. And one of my favorite stories is one from the book, The Meaning of Suffering and Strife and Reconciliation. And I share with them the story of this woman who was in church, and she, at the end of service, she was crying uncontrollably. And St. John the Merciful had conducted liturgy, and he noticed this woman at the back of the church, and he sent his deacon to go get her because he said, well, did she lose her husband? Did she lose a child? What's wrong? And the deacon brings her up to him, and he says, what's wrong, my child? And she goes on to explain to to St. John, she's like, nothing is wrong. We've had no sufferings or misfortunes for 3 years, and I'm afraid that God has abandoned my family. And St. John is astounded at her remark and praise God for her insight into seeing that without the suffering, she's watching her own children forget God. And I, when I share this story with Orthodox clients, they're amazed to see the depth of how we understand suffering to help us get closer to God versus running to get pain pills or get other things to relieve the suffering. And I also say, well, God wants us to get the medicine and the help we need, but how are we supposed to spiritually handle the suffering versus getting angry and selfish and moving away from God?
Yeah, I think that's the key, is how do you navigate that suffering? I remember 9/11, which was just such a catastrophe, and being in the church, and I remember doing the prayers and having the Trisaya, the memorial prayers for all of the people. And I noticed that in front of the icon screen, there were just thousands of candles everywhere. And as time went on, they were fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer candles. And people said to me, wow, it looks like we needed God, and then we didn't need him anymore. We walked away. I said, well, I don't know if we walked away. I said, but it wasn't as paramount. The fear wasn't there. And sometimes, you know, these things happen in our life. And like you said, you never know. There's a blessing in everything that happens. We say it in the Divine Liturgy, for blessings seen and unseen that have been bestowed upon us. One final question, Ari. Sure. Do you have a book that you could recommend for our listeners?
Well, I would definitely recommend this book. It's titled The Meaning of Suffering and Strife and Reconciliation by Archimandrite Seraphim Alexius. I think that's something that all Orthodox Christians should have on their bookshelf and read. It's not a long book. It does a beautiful job seeing the deeper purpose of suffering as Orthodox Christians. And I think it's so paramount to recognize that when we are suffering, it's not God abandoning us. It's actually God tapping us on the shoulder and saying, I love you. I'm looking for you. Come close again.
Very good. Ari, thank you so much for being with us today and for taking the time. We wish you all of God's blessings in the sacred work that you do.
Thank you, Father, and your blessings. Thank you.
Thank you.
That book that Dr. Christofides just mentioned, The Meaning of Suffering, that will be available on our website, or at least through our web store at myocn.net. You'll find a link to it with this particular broadcast when you go to the website, if you're not there already. Just click on the Listen button on the homepage and then select Come Receive the Light. And when you see the link to this broadcast, well, you should find the link to the book there as well. That's myocn.net. You can also become a financial partner with us. When you go to that website, just click on the Donate button on the homepage. I'm Mike Trout, Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology, is our host. And we'll be back next week. I hope you will as well on Christmas weekend. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.